Jesus, Holy Spirit, speak to us tonight. Speak into our lives. Speak into our hearts. And may we actually apply these ideas that come directly from your word. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we honor you. In Jesus' name,
amen.
All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. We're going to look at verse 1 through 16. I've entitled our message, 2 minus self equals 1. And quite a complicated math equation there for you. But I'm going to break our verses down into 4 sections: the challenge, the counter, the confused, and the children as we move through here. Now, we're going to see that Jesus is going to say farewell to Galilee. He's never going back there. He is now just months away from the cross. He's making his way to Jerusalem, where he will lay down his life. Now, with that as a backdrop, it couldn't be more appropriate for Jesus to speak about marriage and divorce. Now, in your margins right here, in your Bible, you can write Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through, I think it's 33. I didn't put it down here, but 28, thank you. 28, but you can actually go to the end of the chapter. It's fine. But write that in your margin, because that's a great cross-reference. Now, we're going to read it here in a little bit. We're not going to read it right this minute, but you'll see why. But listen, we must understand that 2 minus self equals 1, and you'll see why. So let's look at the challenge in verse 1 through 4. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. Now, this is important. It's important. The Lord Jesus is ever trying to feed the word to hungry hearts. You see, that's the way a biblical pastor lives, an under-shepherd. We should ever be ready to feed those who are hungry for the word of God. In fact, in Matthew 19, verse 15 through 17, it says this: so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Okay, what was Peter doing? Jesus has been crucified. He's resurrected. This is a resurrected Christ. And he went fishing. And so with Jesus, when he says, do you love me more than these? He's saying, do you love me more than fish and fishing? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Now, interesting, by the way, real quick, this wasn't really a part of my study, but I'm just going to tell you, it's good to know this. When Jesus asks Peter, Simon Peter, he goes, do you love me? Jesus uses the word agape. Do you agape me? But when Peter responds, he says, you know, I filio you, brotherly love. You know, the city of Philadelphia is brotherly. He says, I brotherly love you. But that's not the question Jesus asked him. He said, do you agape, unconditionally love me? But here's the thing. Remember, Peter has denied Christ, so he's struggling with that concept. And so he says, yes, you know that I filio you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape? Do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I filio you, brotherly love you. And he said to him, tend to my sheep. So he said, feed my sheep. Now he says, tend to my sheep. Then he said to him a third time. And you know, Peter had to go, oh, man, because it's conviction. He knows he's failed Jesus. And he said to him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you, now Jesus shifts. He doesn't say agape me the third time. He says, do you really brotherly love me? Do you filio me, really? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you filio me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you, filio you. And then Jesus says for the second time, feed my sheep. So Jesus tells him, feed my sheep, tend to my sheep, and feed my sheep. In other words, we should be feeding the sheep twice as much as we tend to the sheep. However, we are supposed to tend to the sheep. Now, real quick, before we move on from Peter, you know, I think there are times that Jesus could come to you and I and say, Randy, yeah, Lord, do you agape love me? And I think sometimes we have to say, Lord, you know, I brotherly love you. I'm fond of you. How do we know? Listen, it's by how we live. If God is just a bumper sticker and a t-shirt, if God is just something you do on the weekend, you're fond of the Lord. But that's not what God wants. He wants us to be devoted. But getting back to what he tells Peter, he says to him, feed my sheep, and he says, tend to my sheep. Now, I gave a video to our deacons, and the deacons who watched the video, it was by, and I'm going to say the name, Rick Warren. There was some great stuff in the video, but there was some really garbage stuff in the video too. And so the deacons and I were, and the leadership, we're going to go over the video together because we're going to pull all the juicy goodness out of it and we're going to spit out the bones. But one of the gaping issues that I had with the video, and I'll share with you, even though you haven't seen the video, is Rick Warren's view of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 through 11. Here's what it says. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so Rick Warren says is if you're a pastor, preacher, evangelist, what we're supposed to do is teach you guys, let you guys do the work, and we should never be doing the work. And I'm like, boy, what a way. That's called horrible, horrible eisegesis. That's horrible hermeneutics. It's not how you study the Word of God, because that omits the whole part where Jesus says, hey, you want to be great, you need to be washing the feet. You need to be a servant of all. No, no, no. And listen, I tell you this, pastors that don't want to serve have no place at HBC. You see, there's a difference between being a boss and being a leader. When people call me boss, I'm like, well, I'm not the boss of anyone. There's a picture. Let me show you this picture. Take a look at the illustration. That's a great illustration. You see the boss? Sits in the ministry and he points and he tells other people to pull the ministry ahead. No, no, no. That's not what we have here at HBC. At HBC, we want leaders who toe in front. They do the ministry in front to pull the ministry. Now, I gave this picture to a pastor and he didn't like it because he wants to sit behind a desk and tell people what to do. I don't like that. I don't do that myself. I like to be involved. I like hands-on. I like to get in there. I want to serve. I'm not doing it to prove something. I'm doing it because I love you guys, and I can't help it. I don't like going on vacation. Why? Because I ain't serving anybody on vacation. I can serve my wife, but it's not the same. I mean, I do serve. I serve at home. I like ministry. I love it. And that's what a good pastor will do. He will lead. That's what Paul said. What? He said, follow me as I what? Follow Christ. And what was Christ? A servant. Okay, so let's move on from that. So he began to teach. Why? That's what Jesus always did. Feeding the sheep, tending to the sheep, washing the feet of the sheep, serving the sheep. That's okay. Verse 2. The Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Testing him. See, they were testing him. Now, Matthew 19, verse 3, the same conversation. He gives us a little bit different wording. It says, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? See, that's really what they were asking. At this time, there were two prominent rabbis that taught on divorce. One was Rabbi Shammai, and he taught that divorce could only happen if there was sexual immorality. But then there was a Rabbi Hillel, and he taught that you could divorce for any reason at all. Guess which one was more popular? Yes, Rabbi Hillel, who's going to Hillel. No, I'm just teasing. That was lame. I'm sorry. See, so what the Pharisees were asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Listen, they would divorce their wife if the wife burned the breakfast. Listen, no coffee grounds was grounds for divorce. I know that was lame. I'm sorry. I did it anyway. Listen, marriage was held in a very low regard. But today, isn't that the same? Isn't the same as true? Too often, too many, they have the wrong perspective as they move into the marriage covenant. Women often think, men. A guy's going to get married. In his mind, he's thinking, well, once I get married, I'm going to have sex all the time. Sex in the morning, sex in the evening, sex at supper time. A woman thinks, oh, it's going to be great to be married. I'll just have someone to talk to all the time. Talk, 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 talk. It's not always that way. Now, hey, if it's that way for you, great. I found an interesting video, though. This guy who obviously has a wife who likes to talk and doesn't listen. I'm not picking on you ladies. I just thought this video was apropos for our topic today. Listen to what he says at the beginning. It's so important. What he says at the very beginning sets a precedent for the rest of the video. Watch.
Got home this evening and told my wife, I said, I run into a friend of yours down here at the store earlier, and she said they's having a party Friday. Said we was invited. Said she'd call you later and let you know the details. She said, when'd you run into her? I said, a few minutes ago down at the store. She said, oh. She said, what kind of party is it? I said, I don't know. She said she'd call you later. She said, well, they got a new pool. Is it a pool party? I don't know. She said she'd call you later. She said, well, are we supposed to bring anything? I said, I don't know. She said she'd call you later. She said, well, how many people's coming? I said, I don't know. She said she'd call you later. She said, well, I'm just going to call her and find out, I guess.
Isn't that awesome? See, marriage isn't always a lot of sex. Marriage isn't always long talks and long walks on the beach. I mean, it can be. And that's funny. However, it's sad that today, in today's society, 3 out of 4 marriages end in divorce. 3 out of 4. What if I told you that 3 out of 4 planes crash? How many people would still take an airplane flight? Let's see, 3 out of 4, odds aren't very good. Marriage shouldn't be like that. Divorce is devastating. One person's perspective on marriage says this. He goes, is this the line where I get to lose all my stuff? That's a horrible, horrible thought. But that seems to be what the world thinks all the time. One commentator, a couple of them, writing about this section of scripture said that back in Jesus' day, divorce was a hot topic back then. And I'm like, back then? Where have you been? It's a hot topic today. These days, do you realize maybe it's not as hot a topic as back then? Why? Well, because these days, a lot of people just aren't getting married. They're just shacking up. You know, because, hey, you know what? After all, it's just a piece of paper, right? And I always like to tell people who say that, okay, then give me your birth certificate. It's just a piece of paper. Give me your college diploma. Give me the deed to your house. It's just a piece of paper, right? Title to your car? I dare you. Drive around without a title. When the officer pulls you over and he asks for license and registration, say, hey, dude, that's just paper. No, it's more than paper. Especially when God's involved. You see, it's important that you and I realize two people minus self is what creates one. That's how a marriage becomes one. Look at verse 3. And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, so Jesus says, hey, okay, you got a question for me? Well, what does it say in the Bible? I love that. I do that to people all the time. I learned it from Jesus. People ask me a question, well, what does the Bible say? Well, then what's your problem? But he says, so what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. Dismiss her. Can you imagine, gentlemen, telling your wife, you're dismissed. Yikes. Yikes. But that was the low view that they had on marriage. It's been said that marriage is a relationship where one person is always right and the other person's the husband. The Pharisees, though, here they're claiming that Moses said to divorce, that it was a command. But let's read what Moses actually said. If you don't mind, turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 through 4. It says this, when a man takes a wife and marries her, it's what you do with a wife, right? That's kind of interesting wording. And it happened that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanliness in her. And he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hands and sends her out of his house. And when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as a wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for it is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin into the land which the Lord your God is giving to you as an inheritance. So Moses didn't command anyone to get divorced. Moses allowed divorce. He was allowing it. Now we'll look at why he allowed it here in a little more detail. But let's look what else Jesus says. Look at the encounter in verse 5 through 9. And Jesus answered and said to them, Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Oh, it's a heart issue. Do you understand that it's always a heart issue with God? It's not always the act, right? He says, what? If you hate your brother in your heart, you've committed murder. It's hatred, even though, well, I didn't kill him. No, but you want to. You have hatred. If you lust, you've committed adultery. Well, I didn't touch. Well, you want to. See, if adultery happens in a marriage, and it does, unfortunately, God would prefer forgiveness. God would prefer reconciliation. But he says, but because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Now, I want you to understand, it's not always the person who gets cheated on that it's their heart that could be hard. You know, let's say there's this husband and wife, and one of them cheats, and the other one didn't cheat. It's not always, you know, right away people think, well, if that person can't forgive. No, sometimes the one who cheats, their heart is hard, and they don't even want the marriage. So because of the hardness of one of them, God has put in this clause. Why? Because, listen, the level of betrayal that is attached with adultery, God understands that. He does. He understands the level of betrayal. Why? Remember over and over again, he tells the Israelites, because they went to foreign gods, he called them an adulterous nation. He understands betrayal. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Listen, we can see the death of marriages all over the place because of sin, because of adultery. It kills marriage. Unfortunately, the world sees marriage in the light of self-seeking, self-fulfillment, self-gratification. In other words, what is in it for me? And that's why the Pharisees are coming up and saying, hey, didn't Moses say we could divorce for any reason at all? No, he did not. Do you understand? God sees marriage as sacrifice. Here's a proof. Turn over with me to Ephesians 5, and I told you to write this in your margin, 5:22 through 28, and here's what it says. But I'm going to take it slow and pick a couple of pieces out for you. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. I like how the Lord puts in there your own husband, not someone else's husband. Submit to your own husband. For the husband is the head of the wife. Look. The husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And watch, and he is the savior of the body. Now, Christ doesn't lord over the church. Christ doesn't demand of the church. Christ serves the church. Christ loves the church. Christ is the savior of the body. And how do you do that? By dying. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wife be subject to her own husband in everything. And a lot of women go, I don't want to be subject. I don't want to be subjugated. Well, no, that's not it. Watch. Husband, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Men, how did Jesus love the church? He served the church. He fed the church. He washed the feet of the church. He was even willing to be brutalized and die for the church. Verse 26, that he might, here comes a punch in the old breadbasket, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word. Men, how many of you wash your wives in the water of the word? How many of you take your wives to Bible? Not just to church, but have Bible time at home. Talk about the Bible. Talk about biblical precepts. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy without blemish. So a husband ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. So what does it take to have a successful marriage? I say this all the time, especially at weddings. It takes one wedding and two funerals. Two minus self equals one. It takes one wedding. You say, I do. Now go die to yourselves and serve each other. Yet, listen, we could just drive to Vegas and they have drive-through marriages. Yeah, they'll marry you in a drive-thru and they'll give you do you want fries with that? How sad. You know they have ads in Las Vegas, divorce for just $199. What is the ad supposed to entice? With prices that low, who can stay married? Divorce, I try to throw some joke because it's really a heavy subject. Divorce starts with the woman throwing all the man's stuff out, and then it ends with the judge telling the guy to take your stuff back because it's hers. Sadly, money is the number one reason for divorce. And did you know this? Money is the number one reason for divorce, and money is the number one reason why people aren't getting married. And it kind of lets you know why the Bible says money is the root of all kinds of evil. It causes divorce, and it causes people not to marry. Wow. It's a two-edged sword, a bad sword. So Jesus says, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote the precepts. Now, if you look again at Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Just look at verse 1 of Deuteronomy 24. When a man takes a wife and he marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he found some uncleanliness in her, he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house. This doesn't mean that she doesn't do the laundry well or she's not cleaning house well. No, when it says that she finds uncleanliness, well, let me just tell you, some rabbis have a heated debate over what constitutes uncleanliness. But listen, we know God hates divorce, Malachi 2:16. In Malachi 2:16, God says, I hate divorce. But what this is talking about is uncleanliness. She has committed adultery. There's sexual immorality. That goes for the man too. That goes either way. John MacArthur told a story. He said that he was walking with this well-known pastor. He said this pastor had taught in many churches, many seminars, and his stance was no divorce at any time for any reason, end of story. He also taught that if you divorce and remarry, that you are an adulterer forever. This pastor, as John MacArthur and this pastor took a walk, the pastor that is very famous, and I'm not going to tell you the name, said, what do you think of the concept? What do you think of the exception clause for divorce in the Gospels? He asked John MacArthur. He goes, John MacArthur said, what do you mean? If you mean divorce your wife except for the cause, do not divorce your wife except for the cause of adultery. If you mean the one exception given in Matthew 19, what do I think about that? John MacArthur says, well, I think it's in the Bible. I believe it. And the pastor, who has this staunch no divorce for any concept, and if you divorce and remarry, you're an adulterer, he said this, I don't believe in the exception clause. John MacArthur looked at him and said, how can you not believe in the exception clause if you believe in the Bible? It's in the Bible. How can you not believe in the clause? And this pastor says, I'll tell you why. He goes, see those geese? They were in a fenced-in pen. It was full of geese that they had clipped the wings of the geese so that the geese couldn't fly and they would take care of the geese. Well, one day, this pastor said, the fence had a hole in it. And all the geese tried to get out of the hole. And he says, and we lost some of the geese. He says, that's why I don't believe in the exception clause. He says, because if there's a hole, some people will take it. Listen, I agree with John MacArthur. You can't use geese to omit any Bible verse. You can't do it. I don't care how many geese you lose. I like John MacArthur said, so I looked at him and said, what if in the Bible there were no geese? Then what are you going to use? Listen, the point is this. The Bible does allow for divorce. It does. He hates it. It's not good. And divorce happens because of the hardness of the heart. Either one or both. Either way, it's not good. 2 - self = 1. If two people can die to themselves instead of living to please themselves, They can become one. Any two people can. I love what the Lord does next. He takes them, he takes the scribes and Pharisees, he takes the Pharisees, he takes them to God's design from the beginning. For a man and a woman are supposed to be married for life. Verse 6. He goes, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and what? Female. Now, if you've been to a wedding that I've done, you know what I'm about to share, or you're familiar with it. God had Adam fall asleep, and God did surgery, and he took a rib. And the reason why God took a rib, God didn't take from man's head because a woman's not to rule over him. God didn't take from man's feet so that the guy could trample on her. No. God took a rib. Why? From the side, because she's to be his companion. He didn't take from his back because she's not supposed to be behind him. He took from the side, and he took from under the arm so that he could protect her as a weaker vessel. What I love the best, he took from the rib because it's the closest to the heart, because he's supposed to love her most. Now, side note, did you know that there's one bone in the body that has an incredible regeneration property? You know what bone that is? The rib. It's a rib that will actually grow. If you damage a rib, break off a piece, it can grow back. It's interesting, of all the bones that God could have used, it's the one that regenerates, as if to put his little signature on it. I'm going to make sure they know that that bone can regenerate, because I'm going to generate a woman from it. But understand this, the marriage covenant, and by the way, when it says covenant, and if you take BCF, you know this, covenant always includes cutting. Every covenant is a cutting. Covenant cut, that's a way to remember it, covenant. Listen, he had to cut into Adam in order to make Eve. Abraham had to cut the foreskin. Jesus Christ was cut with the new covenant in his blood, and on. Covenants always, it's supposed to be deeper than just writing your name on a contract. Not only that, as we're reading through Ephesians, you have to understand that marriage is another arena in which God uses to conform us into the image of Christ. Now, if you're single, listen, God uses other things. But for the marriage, in the marriage, listen, if you know, you know, marriage is tough. You know, you want proof on how tough marriage is? Y'all know who the smartest man in the world was? I think, is Stephen Hawking still alive? He's still alive, right? He didn't die yet? It's getting close, though. Just joking. I don't know. Listen, if you don't know who Stephen Hawking is, the guy is like mega brilliant. He's figuring out the universe kind of brilliance, right? This guy has written books with his eyebrow. His glasses have these sensors in it, and so he types using facial movement because he can't move his body. And he was married. He got a divorce. The smartest man in the world got a divorce. And what did that look like? The guy can't feed himself, can't change himself, but yet one day he said, I'm out of here. How hard is marriage? Yeah, he got a divorce. Marriage is hard. But if we will die to self, two can become one. Verse 7, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. See, that's the idea. Mothers, let your son go. Fathers, let your daughter go. Sons, let go of your mother's apron strings. Daughters, let go of daddy's hand. It's time to hold the hand of your husband. Let moms and dads, in-laws, husband, wife, let the parents, keep them out of your marriage. Have them over for Thanksgiving, but keep them out of your marriage. Verse 9. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. The state did not marry you. The justice of the peace, the pastor, didn't marry you. God made marriage. It's a spiritual thing. The state didn't join you together. If the state joined you together, the state could unjoin you. But if God joins you together, only God can unjoin you. Only by his word. And what does God say? God says, don't do it. Don't divorce. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, a threefold cord is not, notice this, easily broken. It doesn't say it's not broken. Because listen, sometimes one person is willing and the other isn't. The other has a hard heart. That's between them and the Lord. It still hurts everyone involved. We'll look at that in more detail. Listen, love can keep you together, but sin will tear you apart every single time. Let's look at the confused in verse 10 through 12. In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. If a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. That's a tough, tough saying. See, his answer is in regard to the Pharisees talking about Moses. Remember, Moses was talking about she remarries and then she tries to come back. That God says, no, 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 that covenant's broken. You don't go back. But on top of that, listen, sometimes people come to me and they go, you know, I got divorced. And one of my questions is, was there infidelity? I'm like, oh, no, no, we just had, you know, irreconcilable differences. I said, then you're not, you didn't have grounds for divorce. God doesn't recognize it. There's no Bible verse that says that that is appropriate. Now, well, we weren't Christians then. Okay, well, that's different. If you weren't Christians at the time, it doesn't apply. But once you become a Christian, the only grounds for divorce that God would recognize is when there is infidelity. Also look at this. Go back to Matthew 19, verse 3 through 9. And we looked at it earlier, but I want to pick a few things out of it. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? You know, she burns breakfast, the toast was horrible, she can't make a strudel to save her life. None of those things. Verse 4, and he answered and said to them, have you not read? Oh, gosh, to say that to a scribe, a Pharisee, or a Sadducee, have you not read, is like slapping them in the face, because that's all they did was they were all trying to measure their brain pans. Have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate it. And they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? He commanded it. He did not, you liars. And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wife, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Yikes. That's hard. I struggle with that. Because I know people who committed adultery, remarried, and I look at this and I'm like, how do we struggle with this? Because I believe them to be Christians. Well, I know this. There is a clause that says that divorce can happen when there's infidelity. Doesn't necessarily say which party has to be guilty of it or when it has to transpire. That just is a part of the breaking of the covenant of marriage. So pretty intense. Watch this. Let's move on. So you deal with that. I yeah. I think every situation has to be dealt with on its own. If you have a situation you want to talk about, bring it to me. We can talk. Let's look at the children in verse 13 through 16. Then they brought the little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But Jesus saw it, and he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come unto me." I hear Desiree singing that every single time from her video in the country western style. "Let the little children come unto me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God." The biggest victims of divorce is the little children. It is. Listen, love can keep you together, but sin will tear it apart. And mainly, the children are torn apart the most. Little children. If you or your children are a casualty of divorce, what you need most, what they need most, is to draw close to God. Well, my kids are well adjusted. Don't you fool yourself for one moment. They need the Lord more than anything, because sometimes the damage doesn't show up for years. But notice, it says that he was greatly displeased and said to them, greatly displeased, that's indignation. That's a righteous anger. In this case, who was the Lord Jesus indignant towards? His disciples. For what? For not allowing the children to come to him. Sometimes in a divorce, hear me in this. Sometimes in a divorce, the children get split. One parent wants the children to go to church and experience Christ. The other does not. God is indignant towards the one who refuses to let the children come to him. Listen, maybe you know someone who's been through a horrible divorce. It's too late. It's done. Move on. Seek the Lord. Listen, encourage the one who's keeping the children from church that God is indignant towards them. I'd hate to be in their shoes. Verse 15. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter. Now, we looked at that in our last section, how, you know, you look at little children aren't racist, little children, they don't worry about bills and 401ks. They just play. They trust mommy and daddy. But you know what? I've never met a child who refuses a free gift. You know, sometimes I've been counseling some kids, some parents, and they've got little children, and they come into my office and go, "We couldn't get a babysitter." I'm like, "That's fine." And I have these little ornaments. They look like M&Ms, but they're dressed like Elvis Presley. Little Elvis M&Ms. And I give what little kid wants an Elvis M&M? I mean, they're a cool gift for me because I'm an Elvis fan. So I give it to the kid and they're like, "Oh," you know, because it's a free gift. Listen, little children receive a gift and they are so grateful for it. We need to have that kind of heart. Jesus Christ is offering us the greatest gift ever, salvation, eternal life through his son. God through his son has offered us that gift. And so Jesus says, hey, you know, we need to be like the little children. He took them up in his arms, laid hands on them, and blessed them. Listen, we don't baptize babies here. Now, when it says that some came, these were obviously the parents. And by the way, when it says they brought them to him, the word there is offering. It's the same word used in what they would do to Baal, when they'd offer up the children to Baal. But in this case, they're offering the children to Jesus so that he would bless them. It's a ritual thing. And so when the disciples said, no, don't bring it to Jesus, he's like, what are you doing? This is who we need to let the parents bring the kids to instead of Baal. But here at HBC, we don't baptize babies. Why? There is no scripture that says you should baptize a baby. In fact, I've said this a billion times. In order to be baptized correctly, it doesn't matter what church you're going to. It's that you are saved and you understand that you're doing this, that the baptism doesn't save you. You're doing it as a reenactment, that you you understand what you're doing. That's what's important. It's not where you, well, people go, hey, pastor, do I have to get baptized in this church? No, you don't. You can get you got baptized before? Yeah. Did you know what you're doing? Uh-huh. You're done. Now, if you want to recommit your life, you can do that too. But the one baptism is all it takes, as long as you know what you're doing, as long as you are already saved. So we don't baptize babies, but we do what Jesus did. We hold them up before the congregation, and we all lay hands spiritually. We pray for the baby that at the soonest possible time they would give their life. And that's kind of what Jesus is doing here. He just lays his hands on the child and blesses. And the disciples are like, no, how dare they? No, how dare they? That's exactly what you want them to do. Bring your children, bring your grandchildren to church. Take them to church. Read the Bible to them. Teach them about God. Because I'll tell you what, when we don't, the Lord becomes indignant. He says, those are mine. Train up a child in the way he should go, or she. And when they are older, they will not depart. Or some translations say, they will return. And that is so good. That is so good. So listen, the best way to do marriage is God's way. And the only way that marriage adds up, 2 minus self equals 1. Let's pray. Father,